Please be seated. In today's Gospel, from the Gospel according to Mark, we hear about a man who has an unclean spirit and is healed by Jesus. Jesus encounters him while teaching in the synagogue on the Sabbath. And the unclean spirit is very confrontational with Jesus, saying, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth?" I'm probably adding something there, but that's how I hear it. "Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Jesus rebukes the spirit and says, "Be silent and come out of him." And the spirit convulses the man, cries with a loud voice, and leaves him. And then everyone who witnesses this are amazed. They marvel. They marvel at how Jesus offers a new teaching with authority. This dramatic exorcism is the first public act of Jesus in Mark. And this, we talked about this, some of the discussion group at 9. You really ought to check that out. I'm doing a commercial now. But we talked about how we can ask questions about a passage like this as modern people. Things like, did this actually happen? Did Jesus heal that man? Can we believe this story is true? Those are reasonable questions for us as modern people. The community organizer and biblical scholar Ched Myers, however, suggests that debating if we believe a miracle story may not actually be the most helpful approach. It is a given that people in antiquity believed it was possible to manipulate the physical world in extraordinary, unexplained ways. So it was not surprising that Jesus has power over unclean spirits, power over the physical world. That is within their belief system. And so they would not ask questions about, is this real? And so Myers suggests that looking at gospel stories from our modern understanding, we might miss what Mark is actually trying to tell us. Asking if a passage is believable can miss the deeper meaning, the deeper point of the story. It can ignore why the story is told in the first place, of the deeper understanding of who Jesus is and of what is his mission. And so Ched Myers, writing about today's gospel, says this, and I quote, "Nevertheless, the miracle lay not in the act, but in what the act symbolized. Mark goes to great lengths to discourage us from seeing Jesus as a mere popular magician. Not only does Jesus constantly discourage people from fixating upon his acts of healing or exorcism, he actually exhorts his disciples and the reader to look into the deeper meaning of his actions." Unquote. And so Myers is saying that this account of Jesus healing the man with the unclean spirit is something more than reporting something that happened. It is actually a contest of authority between the authority of Jesus and the authority of the ruling establishment. Jesus has the authority of God to set humanity free from all impediments, anything that gets in the way of abundant life with God. His liberating actions, though, create conflict with those in authority, those who think they know what's best for the people. Their power is threatened by Jesus. And we see where this happens. Jesus comes to the heart of the establishment of the religious authority on the Sabbath. And he offers teaching and healing that liberates the people. They've never heard anything like this before. This is teaching that frees them from everything that alienates, that frees hearts and minds so that people may follow him, that people may live in communion with God and one another, with themselves, with the whole of creation. Throughout the Gospels, and really especially in Mark, Jesus challenges the power structures of our world. Jesus liberates from what oppresses and alienates. When Jesus teaches and heals, the status quo of the world is threatened. Those with power become fearful. But to the marginalized, the oppressed, the powerless, the hopeless, Jesus offers liberating hope and freedom. Jesus offers true good news. And so Jesus comes to free us all, everyone, from whatever demons might hold sway in our lives, from anything that prevents us living as God intends. Now, we don't often think about, I suspect, or talk about demons in our modern world. We certainly don't believe that if someone is ill, they are possessed by a demon or some spirit. But I would maintain that we still have demons. We still have things that take possession of us, things that alienate us, things that break relationships. Our nation is certainly afflicted with the demon of white supremacy and racism. For over 400 years, those of us who are white have received privileges and rights not afforded those who are black and brown. This is a demon that afflicts all people. And Jesus comes to open our hearts and our minds, to set us free to act for justice and equity, sets us free to be reconciled with all people. We are also afflicted in our culture by demons of consumerism, materialism, of wealth. The pursuit of material goods is a foundation of our society, though we don't acknowledge it. Consuming things is so ingrained in us, we might miss it even as causing us to act. And it all draws us away from the love of God. And so Jesus comes to liberate us, that we can live simply, consuming only what we need for the well-being of other people and the planet. And then also setting us free to give generously from our abundance, from all those things that God has lovingly entrusted to us. Give those away for the well-being of others. And so I think we all stand in need of the liberating and healing love of Jesus. It is his love that allows us to turn to him, that allows us to let go of our self-interest, that allows us to serve others in humility. His love instills in us a commitment to fighting injustice in our world. His love instills in us a call to act for the common good, to even, at times, give up our own choice and freedom and liberty for the well-being of others, for the common good. And that brings us to our epistle today, where Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. Now, it's not every Sunday we hear an epistle about not eating meat. And I have to say, as a vegetarian for more than 30 years, someone who does not eat meat for ethical, environmental, and health reasons, I will resist urging you to do the same. But I think it's important. But that's actually not the point of the lesson. It's not what Paul is doing. Paul is not encouraging just becoming a vegetarian. Paul is concerned with something else, with how eating meat that has been sacrificed to idols is actually dividing the Christian community. In the church at Corinth, there were two groups primarily. There were well-educated, well-to-do folks, and there were people of more ordinary means who were less well-educated. And these well-educated members are influenced by Greek philosophy, and so for them, the quest for knowledge is important. And they also believe if they learn something to be true, then they are justified in doing it. So they are using their knowledge to justify their behavior. Paul does not condemn knowledge, but what Paul warns is they should be careful. Because knowledge, as an end in itself, can puff up. It can become prideful when it's used in arrogant ways that hurt other people. And so the actions of this group might be correct, but they may not be best for the community. And Paul asserts, of course, that God's love never puffs up, but God's love builds up the body. These more educated, knowledge-seeking Corinthians have the means to buy meat for their households, and the meat markets are associated with temples that sell meat previously sacrificed to idols. These Corinthians trust their knowledge. They know the idols are not real. The meat is just meat, so they can eat it. But that second group in Corinth, the people who are not as well educated, they're people who cannot afford to even buy meat themselves. Many of them, in fact, have recently converted from the groups that are worshiping in these temples. And so for them, the practice of eating meat that comes from the temples makes them uncomfortable. It's so close to the lives they have recently left. And they wonder if, in fact, it would be better if Christians didn't eat any meat sacrificed to idols. Paul is concerned that the faith of this group is not strong enough to endure the practice of those who are eating meat. And Paul's clear, eating food has nothing to do with salvation. Salvation comes from God through Christ. He is also clear the idols have no existence of their own, so the meat offered to them is just meat. And the law, of course, we are free from as followers of Jesus, so we can eat meat. But Paul is also clear, Christian freedom is not licensed to do whatever we want. Freedom in Christ is grounded on God's love for us. And so our freedom rests in Christ, who gives his life for us in love, who even goes to the cross for love of us. And so our freedom is to be free to love as God loves us, free to give our lives in loving service to other people, just like God's self-giving love. And so Paul says that if eating meat sacrificed to idols threatens the faith of what he calls the weaker members, then he'll stop eating meat right now. He doesn't want to do anything that threatens the body. He's reminding the Corinthians of their responsibility to the other members of the community. If their actions are harming others, they need to examine that and act differently. And not doing so hurts the body. It doesn't build up, but causes pain. And in fact, Paul goes so far as to say, it wounds Jesus who died for all people. It is sin. Paul is calling the Corinthians and calling us to remember we have responsibility to one another in the body of Christ. We are part of a community incorporated into this body through baptism, baptized into the death and resurrection of Jesus, becoming part of Christ's body, marked as Christ's own forever. We put on the very identity of Jesus. And so for the baptized, the well-being of the community is of utmost importance. Though we are free, we must do nothing that harms others. Love must guide us, even to the point of sacrificing our own freedom and choice for the good of the whole, for the building up of the community. This teaching of Paul is important for us who follow Jesus now in the present. Those of us who are gathered into the household of God, for we are called by God to be the very presence of Jesus in our world. We are called to exist for others, to do the holy work God has entrusted to us, to care for the oppressed, the forgotten, the marginalized in our midst. Jesus sets us free to live as God intends, to be people that God creates us to be people free to choose love, free to walk in the love of Jesus. And Jesus comes to liberate us from whatever gets in the way, from our self-serving ways, from whatever inhibits our saying yes to God's love, and unleashes within us the liberating power of God's self-giving love. Jesus comes with authority and power that we can be set free to be God's loving people. Amen.